Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, handling angelic conflict stress on marriage. We face a lot of stress this Christmas season, much of it fueled by the angelic conflict in the spiritual realm. Britain's Health Secretary Sajid Javid recently said that reinstating work from home or more severe social distancing measures to protect against the new Omicron variant of COVID carry a very heavy price, both economically and socially, in terms of non-COVID health outcomes, such as impact on mental health. The stress is wide-reaching, too. It's affecting marriages globally, around the world, from South America to West Africa. Previously happy couples are splitting up and divorcing. It's incidentally, this is happening a lot in Red China. The stress of the pandemic has been blamed by some, while others say it has highlighted old problems. It's affecting children throughout our country. Howard Savronsky, who is the chief behavioral health officer at Connecticut's Children's Hospital, claims the nature of the pandemic that we are experiencing is a mental health pandemic, resulting in an inordinate number of children being brought to emergency rooms around the state and around the country. It's affecting families around the world. Leon Seltzer, who has a PhD in psychology, claimed that worldwide lockdowns have increased the rate of domestic violence. That was right out of the website of psychologytoday.com. Though we've learned from Revelation chapter 3:21 with 7:17 that God is allowing many trials to arise due to his will that we face a many great tribulation in our era of church history, much of the stress itself is caused by satanic activity. Ephesians 5:22-23, that talks about the need for wives to submit to husbands, etc., along with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, that talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the spiritual realm, along with 1 Corinthians 7:5, reveals that Satan seeks to harm marriages. Ephesians 6:4, which deals with rearing children, along with Ephesians 6:12 and 13, reveals that Satan seeks to harm relationships between children and their parents and families. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, reveals that Satan afflicts people on a personal level, pressuring the emotions, the mind, and the spirit to make them feel intimidated, to be withdrawn, to have a nervous breakdown, or even become suicidal. It's interesting, in that passage you have a demoniac, and he kept cutting himself, trying to harm himself, and he was crying out constantly, emotionally upset, physically upset, suicidal, and he was demon-possessed. So the evil one tries to destroy a human being. He'll try to destroy a human being anyway, physically, emotionally, mentally, destroy his institutions, his family, his marriage, any way he can. So we ask, how do we handle angelic conflict stress on our marriages this Christmas season? We have a prime example, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was thinking about putting her away privately or divorcing her privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Immanuel, that's Hebrew, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he did not have relations with her until after she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now it's interesting, this passage that I just read has to be read in conjunction with Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. From Revelation chapter 12, 1 through 4, we know that the events surrounding Christ's birth in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 were heavily affected by Satan's effort to try to destroy Jesus at his birth. I want to read those verses in Revelation. Revelation 12, 1 to 4, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman that represents Israel, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. Upon her head was a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, the child is the Lord Jesus, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, verse 9, that means that's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, that means a third of the angels of the heaven fell with him, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman, that's in front of Israel, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan was trying to destroy Jesus the moment he was born. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child, that's the Lord Jesus, was caught up unto God and to his throne. That deals with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death and burial. So Revelation chapter 12, 1 and 2, the vision of the woman with child who travailed to give birth represents Israel, who suffered greatly to produce the Messiah. And her child in Revelation 12, 5 is identified as Jesus the Messiah, who would later ascend to heaven. Now Revelation 12, 3, the great red dragon who tried to destroy the child is Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So anticipating Christ's birth, Satan spiritually positioned himself to destroy Jesus right at his birth. This gives us insight as to why the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph so many times and directing him, do this, don't do this, do this, do this, go there, stay here, whatever. He was countering the work of Satan, and Satan was out to destroy the Lord Jesus when he was a vulnerable little infant. So in summary, the stressful events of Matthew chapters 1 and 2 surrounding Christ's birth were influenced by Satan's intense efforts in the spiritual realm to try to influence people to act in ways that would destroy Jesus at his birth. I personally feel that with this great mini tribulation that we're facing now, that Satan is extremely active. We know during the actual great tribulation that is coming up, the evil one will be very active. Revelation, the latter part of chapter 12, points that out. But that explains a lot of the problem, a lot of the sin and the wickedness that we see in the world today. Satan is behind it. Well, Matthew chapter 1, 18 and 19 reveals Satan's attempts to destroy the marriage of Joseph and Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, thus leading to the unborn Jesus' untimely death. In line with their marital customs, the parents of Joseph and Mary had arranged by contract for the two to be married. However, the couple had not yet come together, for Mary was living with her parents for a year after the marital contract was made, to prove to Joseph that she had been a virgin when the contract was formed, and the only way to terminate the contract was to get a divorce. Marriage customs in those days were different than today. Today you can get an engagement and break an engagement without a writing of divorce. But in those days, the wedding engagement was actually half marriage itself, although the couple did not come together. And there was a waiting period of about a year so that everybody could be sure that when the contract was formed and the dowry was paid, that the woman involved was indeed a virgin, that she was not with child, because otherwise it would undermine the value of the dowry and all that. So this is interesting. Then when it was learned that Mary was pregnant, Joseph understandably but mistakenly presumed that she had become pregnant by committing immorality. So he thought of privately divorcing her, and that was the only way that you could break the engagement. However, divorce would expose Mary to shame and contempt. It would produce great stress for her and possibly lead to her expulsion and even execution. And of course, that would risk her welfare and jeopardize the life of the unborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see what Satan was up to. He was trying to discredit Mary in front of Joseph so that Joseph would get irritated and very angry and upset and would take action in such a way that Mary could end up dead sooner than later. And of course, if the mother ends up dead, then the baby's dead as well. Well, it's fascinating that the Lord stepped in. God intervened, and he used a godly Joseph to function in ways that would protect his marital arrangement with an innocent Mary, and so protect the infant Jesus who was still in her womb. And Joseph acts as a very upstanding man. He's a great husband at this point. You can understand why the Lord would arrange for him to be the one who was married to Mary, because of the action that he was taking here. Joseph was a righteous man. You'll notice in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. So that Joseph was a righteous man. Her husband being a just man. Actually, righteous is a better term. And it explains why he initially intended to divorce Mary for what he presumed was immorality on her part. Joseph apparently really loved Mary. He was looking forward to getting married with her, but he was a righteous enough man. He said, I do not want to marry a woman who's immoral. But God used Joseph's commitment to be upright to preserve his own marital contract when he learned that Mary's pregnancy was caused by God, not by immorality. Later on in verse 20, fear not to take unto thee Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And of course, Joseph, being a godly man, he knew what the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit was God. He's presented in the Old Testament. And at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. He was hovering over the waters. And the Holy Spirit appears a number of places throughout the Old Testament. Joseph also was a considerate man. He did not want to inflict a lot of damage on Mary, explaining his intent to divorce her privately, instead of having her exposed before the judges at the city gate as an immoral woman so that she might be executed. There were two ways a man could divorce a woman. He could do it in spite and expose her publicly in front of the gate, of the city gate where the elders, and then she could have ended up dead, being executed. Joseph did not want to do that. He said, if I can do this the other way. The other way is to put her away privately with a private ceremony, and where he would declare that I am not this woman's husband and she is not my wife, and that would end the situation. However, the Lord used this man. He was considerate, and that helped to protect Mary. Joseph also was patient, giving himself time to think before divorcing Mary. You notice in verse 20, while he thought on these things, I love that. We have to be slow in burning bridges in relationships. You know, if you start to burn a bridge in a relationship, it cuts things off. But Joseph was slow on this. He was engaged to this woman, and he wanted to make sure that he understood carefully what was going on. He wanted to think about all the effects that this was going to have on Mary, on her family, the relationship of his family to her family, and what that would do to the small Jewish community in Nazareth. This was a big thing. It affected a lot of people. So Joseph was patient. He gave himself time. And Joseph's patience gave time for the Lord to reveal to Joseph Mary's innocence and thus solve their marital crisis. God waited until he got into a dream and then gave him the insight. We really need to do that. As husbands and wives, show patience and consideration with one another. A lot of times we can make a snap judgment that is wrong because we don't know all the facts. In this case, Joseph obviously did not know all the facts. But he gave himself time to think, and that gave God time to communicate to him. A lot of times, it's interesting in our board meetings, I've noticed this with the deacon board, we'll run across a very difficult problem. We're trying to figure out, how do we solve this? And wisely, we'll say, you know what we need to do? We need to commit this to prayer. Let's wait. We don't have to make the decision right away. Sometimes the decision has to be made in about 3 weeks or whatever. Let's give ourselves time. We're going to have another board meeting before this. Let's pray about it, see what God does. And many times, the Lord will step in, and he'll take action. He'll solve the situation totally independent of us. But I love that fact that we as a board will do that. Wait. Give God time to reveal himself. Then D, Joseph realized God's precedent in the matter. When told by the angel that he was not to fear sticking to the initial plan he'd made to take Mary as his wife, Joseph realized that God had arranged for him to make his initial commitment to marry her, that he was thus not to change course due to that divine precedent. It's interesting how the angel said, Joseph, thou son of David. Son of David is a messianic term. Joseph was actually in line for the throne. And it's through Joseph that Jesus had the right to the throne, because Jesus came through Mary. And Mary was through the son of David, a younger son of David, Nathan. Jesus didn't have the right to the throne, but by Jewish law, since her mother was married to a man who had the right to the throne, Jesus has the right to the throne. So it's amazing how this issue of genealogy works out. But he says, "Fear not to take unto you Mary your wife." Say, Joseph, there's a reason why God let you get engaged. He wants you to marry her. She's your wife. "For that which is conceived in her is a whole of the Holy Spirit." Everything's right on line, Joseph. Don't get raveled here. There's a reason why you're in this condition. I put you in this situation, the Lord's indicating. So he realized there's a precedent. God allowed me to get into this situation. I need to be happy with it. And then Joseph accepted God's word on the matter, believing the angel of God and later realizing the fulfillment of Scripture as to Christ's virgin birth and mission to save Israel from her sin. In verses 20, 21, 22, 23, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." See, he thought that Jesus was an illegitimate son because Mary had sinned. But no, this Jesus is going to save his people from their sins because he's sinless. That's why you have a virgin birth. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," notice this, Isaiah 7:14 verse 23, "and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, with us is Elohim," which being interpreted, of course, is God with us. So he understood that this was God's word. Joseph also was protective of his espoused wife. In verse 24, immediately taking her as his wife upon waking from sleep, so as to protect the reputations of Mary and Jesus under the shield of their marital union with Joseph. He didn't wait until she was very large with child. He realized under the circumstance, the sooner he could marry her, the sooner he could put to death any of these slanders that might arise about Mary. And the very fact that he willingly took her as his wife would also help to defray and to stop any error that occurred. But it's not any slander that occurred. But Joseph, being raised from sleep, he woke right up. And grooms in those days could go. They could go, and often they would do this. They would do it in the middle of the night and go and pick up their bride. The bride never knew when he was coming. She had to have her wedding dress ready. And Joseph showed up. Boom, we're going right now. And so he took her as his wife, and she went to stay with him in his father's home, which was typical of the time. So he immediately took her. He was protective. And then Joseph practiced great self-restraint. He chose not to be physically intimate with Mary, though taking her as his wife out of respect for the virgin birth of Jesus until after she had delivered him. The first part of verse 25, "he knew her not." The word "know" is a euphemism for physical intimacy between a husband and his wife. He did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He was respecting the role of God in this. This is a man of tremendous self-restraint, and he respected the Lord. God was number one in his life, and his marital relationship with Mary was second. Then Joseph obeyed God, naming Mary's infant Jesus, like the angel had said. A father would normally name his son at his own birth, and he would name him after generally his own name, especially if it was a firstborn son. But Joseph didn't do it. He had been told by the angel to name him Jesus, not Joseph. So he named him Jesus. And it was the father who was the one who gave the name. So Joseph said that his name shall be Jesus. He submitted to the will of God. Everything about this man at this particular point is absolutely sterling. Now, we believe that Joseph probably died probably when Jesus was maybe a teenager. We're not sure. It was shortly after the Lord Jesus was about 12 years of age, because by the time you get up to the Cana of Galilee, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, Joseph isn't there, and Mary comes to her son Jesus, which means Joseph probably had already passed away. But he was on the scene briefly, but he was on the scene as a very valuable person in the role that God had for him. So the lesson is, by being righteous, considerate, patient, by relying on God's precedent and God's word, and by being protective, showing self-restraint and obeying the Lord, Joseph was used of the Lord to thwart Satan's efforts to try to destroy Jesus at his birth. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I don't want to take it for granted that everyone who's listening, either in the room this morning or by way of the MP3 or the cell phone, actually knows Christ as Savior. I hope you do, but if you don't, you need to know that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. And by faith in him, you'll have forgiveness of sins, and you'll be given the gift of eternal life. It's very important to do that. Otherwise, you can't get in on the blessings that God has for you. Then, in handling marital threatening stresses this Christmas season, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for thought and behavior control, like Galatians 5:16 and 22 and 23 say, to be righteous, considerate, patient, to rely on God's precedence and his word, to be protective, to show self-restraint, and to obey the Lord toward preserving the marital commitments God has already let us make. Now, it's interesting that though Adam and Eve were created as husband and wife in sinless harmony, when Satan led them into sin, Adam blamed Eve for his sin in Genesis 3:12, and that indicates that they were already experiencing marital tension. Demonstrates that marital tension is a product of sin. Well, viewing Satan's work to lead the couple into sin and thus becomes a revealing overview of satanic activity that harms marriages. And we do well to study this as follows. It's interesting. I really believe Satan is one of the, probably the biggest threat to marriages in the spiritual realm today. First of all, Satan tried to reverse the roles of husband and wife that God established at creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, when God created a wife for Adam from his rib, God brought her to Adam, just like God had brought the land animals to him in Genesis 2:19, to see what Adam would name them. Now, in the Semitic world in which the book of Genesis was written, naming someone indicated lordship over that person. You'll notice he didn't create a woman and then create a man from the woman's rib and bring the man to her so that she would name him. That's not how it happened. God created the man, then created the woman from him and brought her to him to see what he would name her. Yet Satan tried to get Eve to lead her husband Adam to sin, to get her to violate her God-ordained role as Adam's subordinate. The effort of Satan succeeded. For when Eve ate of the fruit and gave it to Adam, he submitted to her lead in violation of God's role when Adam was supposed to lead Eve. So Adam ate of the fruit in Genesis 3:6. Many problems rise in marriages due to reverse of the roles of husband and wife. So we need to stay in God's roles. Often I find the roles are reversed both ways. The husband isn't assuming the leadership like he should, and the wife isn't submitting like he should. And of course, it's very difficult for a woman to submit if there's nothing to submit to. I personally feel that the vast majority of responsibility in marital problems rests with the man. If the man's doing his job like he should, it's going to be much easier for the woman to be in her role. Second, and then related to the role of reversal issues, Satan approached Eve in Adam's absence. It's interesting, in Genesis 3:1, the serpent came to the woman, didn't come to the woman and the man, just the woman, got her alone away from her husband. Now, that's interesting because he tried to get her to act independently of her spiritual protective head in Adam, and so she ended up being deceived. The reason for that, 1 Timothy 2:14, is that a woman was created by God to be responsive to a man. Doesn't mean that she's not as intelligent. She's very intelligent. In fact, a lot of women I know are more intelligent than men. But women are created with a desire to want to follow. It's ingrained deeply within them. That's God created. And with that comes a tendency to be deceived. So what needs to happen is wives need to work in close harmony with their husband. I've had women who are married to unsaved husbands tell me that things run much better for them if they submit even to their unsaved husband, because he will run interference for them. I've heard of that from them. A number of women have shown me this. So it's very important not to function independently of the husband. Wives need to function in union with their husband, and that's for spiritual safety. Three, Satan also sought to get Eve to question the command that God had given on abstaining from the forbidden fruit. When Satan asked, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? That's the ESV in Genesis 3:1. Eve's answer was not fully correct. She replied that though God had allowed them to eat from all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she added that they could not even touch it. But that's not true. God never said you couldn't touch it. It might have been a good idea not to touch it. But for her to say that God said we couldn't touch it, that's actually a lie. Well, at that point, Eve's partial error opened the door for Satan to deny that she would die were she ever to eat the fruit. And of course, that's a brash lie. But Eve by then was open to believing that lie. Many angelic conflict problems arise from adopting partial truths, leading to deception and great error that produces much harm. We need to stay with God's absolute truth. I use the illustration of a father who comes home, tells a 7-year-old son, I love your mother's cooking so much, I've decided to buy her a new mixer. Her old mixer is not working properly, so I'm going to get her a new mixer. And so the 7-year-old son talks to his 12-year-old sister and says, Dad is going to get Mom a mixer so she can cook better. The 12-year-old thinks about it and says, man, Dad didn't like Mom's cooking. So she goes to Mom and says, Mom, I think you're in trouble here. Dad's going to get you a mixer because he hates your cooking. And I just heard this from Joey. And so she is upset. And when he comes home, he greets his wife, and she puts her hands on her hips and says, how in the world, if you don't like my cooking, why do you tell the children about it? Why don't you come directly to me? And he's stunned. Now, that event never happened, but that's the type of thing that Satan will use. And he'll twist stuff and take partial truths and misunderstandings. And so we've got to stay with the absolute truth. Then Eve yielded to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the worldly lusts, and seeing that the fruit was good to make her wise, it looked pretty, it looked like it was good for food. And that foments many marital problems. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to avoid indulging in lusts. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we handle marital threatening stresses caused by the angelic conflict this Christmas by relying on the Holy Spirit for the thought and the behavior control that we need to function righteously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the privilege that we have of having the Word of God in our language as believers. We ask, Father, that we would take advantage of the spiritual resources that we have to gain victory over Satan's effort to harm our marriages. That we, like Joseph, would rely on the Lord to exercise care and caution and righteousness and being protective. For the glory of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.